Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that we can gather together to listen to your word. And we pray, Father, that you would encourage us, that you would correct us, convict us, comfort us. But in all you do, Father, we pray that it would be through your word and that it would be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever felt like you did everything right and yet life went wrong? You did everything right. You look back and you can't think of a better way to have done things. And yet, somehow, life went wrong. Or at least that next season of life seemed to be going wrong. That's what happened in Mark chapter 4 that Damien just read out to us. If you look carefully in Mark chapter 4, in the first verse that Damien read, verse 35, it says, on that day when evening had come, he told them, that's Jesus told them, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. This little boating expedition, this decision to go across by boat and to cross the sea, that time, that day, was Jesus' idea. He told them, let's go across. It wasn't their idea. So they get a boat and they go across. On that day, it was obedience that landed them in the middle of a storm. Imagine for a minute if one of the disciples just decided, you know what? No thanks. I don't want to go. I'll catch up with you tomorrow on the other side. If any of them had just said, no, I'm not going to do this little trip, they wouldn't have been in the storm. But because they obeyed, they're in the storm. The experience of the storm was a result of their obedience. Now, there are storms in life that hit us because of disobedience, because of sin. And God in His grace sends those storms as well. Jonah is a great example of that kind of an incident. But this is not the case in Mark chapter 4. The storm that the disciples find themselves in the midst of is one because of obedience. When you did everything right, you obeyed, you heard God correctly, accurately, and you did exactly what He wanted you to do. And now, there's a storm. Things didn't go well. A few thousand years before that, Samuel would have felt pretty much like that. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel has done well. That's what we looked at last time. He's done well. Through him and his ministry, God brought the people to repentance. Remember, we've been saying this was the period of the judges, where each one did as they saw right in their own eyes. But now, through Samuel's ministry, God brought the people back to repentance. God allowed them a victory over the Philistines. And then it goes on to tell you in 1 Samuel chapter 7 that all through Samuel's ministry, all through the time that Samuel was there, God kept the Philistines subdued. They had peace in the nation. So through Samuel's ministry, God brought peace to the people as well. He didn't just bring them back to repentance. He brought peace to them, to their nation, peace from their enemies, from war. But Samuel didn't want to be just like any of the other judges. He was more than what the other judges had been for Israel. It wasn't enough that the nation was at peace and that they had repented and come back to God in that one battle. He wanted them to walk with God. And so every year he did a little circuit of the nation. And you know from what we've been told about Samuel that not one of his words fell to the ground. In fact, we're told that, you know, when it tells us in chapter 3 that the word of the Lord was rare in that time, by the end of chapter 3, because of Samuel, the word of the Lord is now being proclaimed. So you know on that circuit, as he went around, the word of God was being spoken. It was not something that Samuel was going to take lightly to leave the people to do what was right in their own eyes. He was going out of his way on this circuit. Ramah was his home, but he'd go all around and come back to Ramah, and he'd stop at all these cities. And he was ensuring that the people walked with God, and God blessed his ministry. He did it right. In fact, his ministry is so valued by God that God himself, when he speaks of, you know, how he's frustrated with the people of Israel at the time of Jeremiah, he says, he's talking to Jeremiah, and he says, he's expressing his frustration with them, and he lifts up two ministries. He says, even if Moses, who we know interceded for the people of Israel a lot, even if Moses or Samuel were to stand before me, I would not, my heart wouldn't be moved to compassion. Jeremiah 15, chapter 15, verse 1. Even if Moses or Samuel were to stand here, I'm still angry with this people. We're going to talk about Samuel's prayer life in another sermon, not today. But his ministry was valued by God to that extent that he elevates him to that place. Along with Moses, he says, even if Samuel was here to stand before me and intercede for them, I won't listen. That's how much he valued Samuel's ministry. He did it right. He did it right. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. His firstborn son's name was Joel, and his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is in the far south of Israel, very symbolically, very far away from where Samuel's home was. They were far from where Samuel was ministering. It's a symbolic kind of a thing as well, as a geographical, historical thing. They were judges in Beersheba. And verse 3, however, his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned to a dishonest prophet, took bribes, and they perverted justice. After all that he did right, Samuel, who grew up in the house of Eli, he knows what it's like to be a priest with wicked sons. He knows the punishment that comes. He was the messenger of doom to Eli. God had sent Samuel. Remember when Samuel was a young boy, God wakes him up. Samuel, Samuel. And he tells him, go tell Eli of the punishment that's coming. So Samuel knows God takes this seriously. And after having that experience of watching the sons go wayward, Samuel now stands in the same place. For all his stellar ministry and all the amazing things he did, his sons went astray. When you do everything right and life still goes wrong, what do we do? Parents, I want to talk to you for a minute. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and maybe that's the brokenness of your heart. Lord, I did everything. I think I did everything. Could I have done more? Should I have done more? Should I not have done something? What did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? Because maybe you're sitting here and the brokenness of your heart is a child who has walked away from God. Maybe you did everything right. You brought them to church. They grew up here. They grew up with a Christian presence around them. In the home, maybe the Bible was opened. Faith was a common thing that was spoken about. Maybe your kids loved church. Maybe they even served here or at the coffee or I don't know who was there at the welcome area before Hugh. Whoever was there, maybe they were part of their team. And you look back on those years and you wonder, where did it go? Didn't I do everything right? Why did it go this way at the end of it all? My dear friend, if that's you and you've got a broken heart and you search to see whether you did anything wrong, Maybe you did. Maybe God will show you what you did wrong, and we're going to talk about that in a while. But maybe the answer will be, no, you did actually do everything right. You got it right. I want to encourage you today to put down that burden, because salvation belongs to God. God does not hold you and me responsible for the faith, for the salvation of our children. God holds you and me responsible to creating a space, a home where they will hear about Him, to create a place where they will learn about Him, but He does not hold you responsible for their salvation. That is His. It is His, and it is by grace alone, not by your works. Your own salvation is not by your works, neither is your kids' salvation by your works. It is by His grace and His grace alone. So what am I saying? Does that mean, well, then if it's up to God, then I don't have to try that hard, do I? That's great. Well, that's a great sermon to hear on Sunday, especially with the holidays coming up. No, look at the first few chapters of Samuel. You see, God held Eli responsible for incorrect parenting, for irresponsible parenting. He didn't hold Eli responsible for the fact that his sons were not walking with the Lord. He said he didn't restrain them. For irresponsible parenting, Eli was punished along with his sons. But he doesn't give that account of Samuel. He doesn't say Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways and Samuel did nothing. Samuel did great in all these areas, but in this one area, Samuel didn't do well. He served so well, and on all these multi-city ministry trips, you know, he forgot to look after his boys. He doesn't say that about Samuel. And so when you look at Eli, you realize, no, I've got to take parenting seriously. I've got to do things right. But then you look at Samuel and you say, but even when I do things right, it is not because I did it right that God is going to save my children. So my dear friend, if you are a parent sitting here today who's brokenhearted about your child who walked away from the faith or is dilly-dallying and not walking towards Jesus right now, I want to encourage you with this truth that salvation belongs to the Lord, not to you. It is His to give. It is ours to obey. And so the first point for this morning, I know we're already 12 minutes in, but the first point for this morning is this: obey and then trust God. Obey and then trust God for what happens next. We are held responsible, will be held accountable for our obedience to create homes where, as was prayed earlier, homes of love, homes of correction, of discipline, homes of worship, homes where Jesus is talked about, homes where the Bible is opened, homes where faith is a normal and a common language. We are responsible as parents to create that environment and then to leave it to God for salvation. Parent, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I did it right, and praise God, my children are walking with God. Yeah, praise God. But let's never get so confident as to think we can write the next book on 5 steps to ensure your children come to faith. You can't. If you did it right, you got everything right, and then your children walk with the Lord, it is again only by His grace. It's not because you did it right. Praise God for your obedience. Praise God for His grace. But it is only grace and grace alone that saved them. You will be rewarded for your obedience, but do not lord it over someone whose child walked away. It's not that your home was better or their home was worse. It is grace and grace alone. When we obey and life doesn't work out, It is God doing something in that moment. And so we search and ask, did I do something? Could I have done something? Sometimes the answer is no. You did well. And yet, this is the result. The sons who did not walk in his way. My friend, if you're not a parent and you're thinking, oh, this was a parenting morning because it's Father's Day. No. It's the same principle if you're not a parent. You might do everything right at your workplace. And because of obedience in your workplace, you might lose your job. You might do everything right in your university, in your school. And because you did everything right, because of obedience, you might get ridiculed. You might do everything right in your friendships. And because you walked in obedience before God, you might lose those friends. It's the same principle, whether you're a parent or not. You obey, I obey, and then we trust God. God doesn't guarantee obedience will lead to a stormless life. That is not his guarantee. The only thing obedience guarantees you, and it is a spectacularly wonderful, glorious thing, the only thing that obedience definitely biblically guarantees you is that one day you will stand before the King of the universe, the Lord of lords, and you will hear him in his mighty voice that called out all of creation to be. You will hear that voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. That is the guarantee of obedience. Nothing in this life is guaranteed because of obedience. In this life, we obey and we trust. Obedience might get us in trouble sometimes. It might land us in the boat in the middle of a storm. But obey and trust. Obey and trust. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. But that's a difficult thing, isn't it? To trust God. That's why all the songs today were about wait. He's faithful. But wait. It's annoying sometimes to wait. When it's things that we're looking for, it's annoying. When it's broken relationships, it starts to get painful. When it's heaven and hell, it starts to get really excruciatingly painful. You're like, God, but it's a great desire in my heart. It's not even a thing that I want to get. It's my child, it's my spouse, it's my friend, it's my family that I want to see in heaven. It's a good desire. It's painful that it's not happened. Obey. Obey and trust God. Obey when he tells you to speak to them with the gospel. Obey when he gives you that opportunity. Obey when he gives you the opportunity to show kindness, to show love, even if they would mock. Obey. Obey and then trust God. It's our first point for today. Obey and then trust God. Verse 4. So all the elders of Israel, they gathered together and they went to Samuel at Ramah. They've seen what happened. And they're disturbed with what happened. They said to him, look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Samuel, you know, in modern day language, bro, you old. You're done. You're finished. We love you. You did well. Here's a medal. But we've got a problem now. We've got a problem. Because you're on your way out. And there's no one to replace you. There's no mini-me to take over. You've got two sons and not even one of them is remotely like you. At least if there was one of them, you know, the more soft-spoken one, we can kind of empower him to correct the older, the louder one. We can make him the next judge and tell the other fellow, you know, you sit down. But both of them, the two that you've got, both of them, are miserable and corrupt. And this is, you know, it's about 50, 80 years on from Phinehas and Hophni. So the elders of Israel, they remember. They remember the thrashing at the hand of the Philistines. 30,000 men died. The ark was lost. They remember. They know what's happening here. And they go to Samuel and they say, there's a problem. There's a problem that's coming up. They get ahead of the curve. They don't go to him on his dying bed. They get ahead of the curve. They say, you're going to get there soon. And there's no next rung of leadership. But the problem they had is that they diagnosed the problem wrong. See, they saw the problem as they don't have anyone to put their faith in. Samuel's not there anymore. Or he's not going to be there anymore. They used to put their faith in the ark, and Samuel called them away from that. And over all these years, now their faith is in Samuel. And Samuel, brother, you're going. Who do we put our faith in next? Not these two guys, not Abijah and Joel. Not them, because they're robbing us of our money. They're corrupt. So we can't put our faith in them. Who do we put our faith in? Samuel. You tell us, who should we put our faith in? The disciples in the middle of the storm in Mark chapter 4, they see the storm, they're caught in the storm, so they diagnose the problem. They do their own little diagnosis. They see the storm on one hand, Jesus had called them to obey and they're in the storm. They see Jesus sleeping on the other hand, and their diagnosis of the problem in verse 38 is, Master, don't you care that we're going to drown? Their diagnosis is Jesus doesn't care. He called us out here. We're in the storm and he's sleeping. Don't you care? Don't you care? Aren't you going to do anything? Are you unbothered? That's their diagnosis there. The elders over here, Samuel, you're going. We don't have anyone to trust in. That's the problem we have. We don't have anyone to trust in. Where do we put our faith now? My dear friend, trust God to diagnose the problem. What should you do in this case? If you were an elder of Israel at the time, you'd have verse 4. You'd be part of all the elders that went to Samuel at Ramah. Verse 5, maybe you would have said that. Look, you're old in your ways. You're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. And then the thing that they should have done would have been Samuel. What they did in chapter 7. Samuel, pray for us. Samuel, seek the Lord for us. What does God want us to do next? What would God have us do as our next step? Samuel, you do this. Go pray, because God listens to you and you're the one who speaks to us. Samuel, pray. Pray. You've taught us to depend on God all these years. Samuel, here we are depending on God again. Pray. But no, they want a person in the front that they can put their faith in. Samuel is worthy, but he's about to die. Or he's headed, he's old. And the sons are not worthy. So we want someone. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us. Samuel, give us somebody to judge us. Give us a king. Very important. Not just a judge as has been happening all this time. Samuel, give us a king to judge us. They didn't seek God and his perspective on the problem. They didn't go to Samuel and say, let's seek God. Let's gather together. Let's pray. What are the sacrifices we need to offer? Samuel, let's do this before God. Whenever they went to Samuel, they were all in one accord. So they obviously met together before and they decided both the problem and the solution. So they didn't go to Samuel to say, you know, we're just trying to get ahead of the curve here. There's a problem that's coming up. What do you think we can do? No, they go to him with the solution. They go and say, this is what we want. This is our solution. They didn't trust God to diagnose the problem for them. They had already done it. And the problem is we don't have this amazing thing that we can put our faith in. We don't have this amazing thing to put our faith in. See, Samuel knows also that they put their faith in him so far. That's why when he goes, and we look at this the next time we're here, but when Samuel goes before God, God tells him in verse 7, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me as their king. God knows Samuel's heart. He knows that Samuel feels rejected by the people. Samuel senses the people have rejected his own ministry. After all these years of leading them, he is taking on that rejection upon himself. He's like, they've rejected me and all that I've taught them. All these years of teaching them to rely on you, they've rejected it. Because they're going back to the same old pattern. Same old thing. They didn't trust God to diagnose the problem. And close on its heels is the third point. They did not trust God to solve the problem. So when you look back at, you know, to answer point one, when you find yourself in a storm, when life didn't go the way it should, and you take stock, you look back, should I have done more? Could I have done something else? Should I have done less? As you're trying to evaluate your life, in that time, trust God to diagnose the problems for you. And as He diagnoses the problems, if He does say there is a problem, trust God to solve the problem for you. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. Or as another translation would say, know my anxious thoughts. Search me, God. Know my heart. You do the diagnosis. You run the antivirus. The spiritual antivirus, the detox, you run it, oh God, on my heart. Search me. Go before God. Have the courage. As a church, let's have that courage to go before God and say, search my heart. Try me. Not according to my neighbor's standards and how well they're doing. Not according to how well I think I should be doing. According to you and your holiness. God, search me. Know my heart. Test me. Know my concerns, my anxious thoughts. Let him diagnose the problem. And then it goes on to say, see if there's any offensive way in me diagnosing the problem and lead me in the everlasting way. How is God going to lead you in the everlasting way from an offensive way is when he solves the problem. But the psalmist knows that all of this comes from God's presence, not from sitting away from God and taking stock of your life. Not from sitting in a therapist's office and blaming your mom and dad for it. But by sitting in the presence of God and saying, God, you diagnose the problem. And you solve the problem. Because without God, we're just going to look for best practices. And that's the problem that the elders had. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us, the same as all the other nations have. What was Israel's problem? They already had brought in their gods from the other nations. Samuel had to get rid of that. But that was external. In their heart, they were still looking at the other nations. The next time we're here, we look at all the stuff that God says to them. But after God warns them about everything that's going to go wrong when they have a king, verse 19, the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, and there's an exclamation mark after that. No, an emphatic no. No, they said, we must have a king over us. Why? Why do you want so desperately to have this king, Israel? Verse 20, then we will be like all the other nations. Our king will judge us. He will go out before us and he will fight our battles. Do you see how they're going back to that ark mentality? Now we have the king in our midst. He'll go before us. He'll fight our battles. We'll be like those nations, or we'll be unstoppable. They've gone back to the same old pattern. God, through Samuel, you appoint a king. So he's a godly king or a God-given king. And then we'll put our faith in him rather than God. We'll put our faith in him rather than God. What does that look like today? Quite often it looks like faith in the political party we vote for rather than God above the political party we voted for or didn't vote for. If the one you voted for didn't get to the seat you wanted, we feel like hope is lost. somehow God has lost the reins. We start behaving like that. And if the one you wanted wins, or now God's will be done. Why, it would have been done even if the other person had won. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. Our hope and our trust remains in God. We trust God to diagnose the problem. He tells us what the issue is. We go to Him daily, regularly, asking Him to search us. It is not a one-time thing. It's not a Monday in my calendar. Let me put in, you know, today is the search me, O God, day. And then the rest of the week is great. No, it's a daily thing. Search me, God. Today, is there something in me? That is how weak we are. We need to go to God and say, God, search me. Regularly. And lead me in the way everlasting. Solve the problem for me. Jesus identifies it in Mark 4 when the disciples come. He actually does it the other way around. He solves the problem and then diagnoses the problem. They wake Him up, He gets up and He says, peace, be still. And everything shuts up around Him. The storm goes away. And then He turns around to them and says, where is your faith? What happened to your faith? I told you we'll go to the other side. I knew we were getting to the other side. That's why the cushion and the sleeping. Where is your faith? Praise God that sometimes He reverses it for us. He fixes the problem and then tells us what the problem was. He is a patient God. He is a sovereign God. He is a loving God. He sits enthroned, always in control. And He calls us to trust Him. If there was another way to put these points before you today, it would have been point one. Trust in God. Point two, trust in God. Point three, trust in God. He is a patient and sovereign God. And you must be wondering, where did the patient and sovereign come from? Hang on, 2 weeks from now. It's the whole chapter. That's why there's a part one. You'll see in God's response to Israel's demand for a king, how He is a patient, sovereign God, and how this bit, the first few verses, ties into that. He is a patient, sovereign God who demands and is worthy of our trust in Him. He has proved Himself over and over and over again. He doesn't need to, and yet He will prove Himself over and over again to us. Trust in God. No matter what life looks like right now, trust in God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, for those here in this room struggling with trying to understand if there is a problem, trying to understand why life has the way it is right now. Father, as we do our soul searching, help us to do it in Your presence. In fact, help us not to do soul searching. Help us to bring our soul to You and say, Lord, You search it. You search me. You test me. You try me. Know my inside. Find me, Lord God, find if there's anything offensive in me, find it and weed it out. If there's something in some corner that is offensive, bring it out. Bring it to the forefront so I can confess it and be right with You. Father, help us to trust You to diagnose the problem and to trust that You are a loving God who does it in mercy and in grace. Help us to trust You. Once we found the problem, help us not to suddenly then rely on our own willpower and strength to overcome whatever battle and offensive way You found in us. Help us to then continue to fall on Your mercy and grace and strength and allow You to solve the problem, to give us Your instruction from Your word as to how we can walk in the way everlasting. But Lord, if at the end of all that soul searching, we come to a point of, but we did it all. We did it right. And yet life went wrong. Father, help us to trust you in those most difficult moments, those heartbreaking moments, especially when it concerns the faith of a loved one. Help us to trust you, to know that you are a good God, to come running to you. Father, when Samuel, we thank you for his example, when Samuel's sons walked away and it was brought to his attention by the elders, and when the nation seemingly rejected him for all the ministry that he has done, he doesn't answer them. He comes to you in prayer. Find us on our knees in prayer before you as well. In Jesus' name we pray.